your Bible today and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you've been here, we've been going through the book of Corinthians for some time now in this the last several weeks. If you remember, really the first part that Paul is dealing with is the sins of the church. If you remember the first couple, three chapters, Paul deals with the church that was divided. They had different people they were putting to the forefront, which they should not have. Then in chapter 5, they deal with this defilement of the church, how the church had rampant sin inside the church. And then last week is the disgraced church. They had taken their lawsuits to unlost people, and the church was seen as nothing different than the lost world, and so not good. And so the last six chapters, Paul deals with the sins of the church. Now chapter 7 is a little bit different. He's going to deal with some questions that the church has asked him. And so from chapter 7 to chapter 16, he answers those questions. Now we don't have the questions, but we have the answers, and so you'll just kind of see that as we go. So we're going to deal with marriage today, and you recognize that. So let me read to you out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just a few verses. It says this: "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not the power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come again together, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of command, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away the wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife, and believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else your children were unclean, but now they're holy. But the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us unto peace." Father, we thank you so much for your word that gives us direction and guidance. Thank you, Lord, for even sometimes delicate situations and topics that we speak on, Lord, that you give us a plan that is perfect in your eyes. And so, Lord, help us today be found faithful in that we live to the standard that would honor you in all these things. Lord, I pray that you give me unction today, that you give me a word, that you just give me those things I need to say. And, Lord, let me speak only those things you'd have me to say. Lord, thank you for the act of marriage and what that is in your eyes. Lord, I pray that you bless again the word and for that promise that you've given us that when your word is ready, it'll not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may have heard about the three rings of marriage. There is the engagement ring, there is the wedding ring, and there is the suffering. Amen. Well, sometimes we think about marriage, and yes, marriage can be hard. And so somebody in the church of Corinth may have asked, is it better to be single than married? And so Paul deals with that situation. As we look at this, we look at some difficulties of marriage and some different things. And I want to just kind of unroll this for you that you may see some things and make some good choices about marriage and living for Christ. Again, the first thing I want you to see is there's the difficulty with marriage. The difficulty with marriage. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So let me remind you, this is a question that Paul is answering. And really, they probably had a couple of questions. Is remaining single better for the Christian walk or being married? Or even we'll go so far as saying, if we were married, should we refrain from normal marital relationships inside the marriage? And so the bottom line, Paul will say this, that singleness is good and marriage is good. They both, though, have their problems. And we can recognize that God ordained marriage, and we understand how good that is. Good sides and bad sides. And so for the single side, if you read Matthew chapter 19, we understand, and I'm just going to kind of kind of shotgun approach here for a minute, so just hang on. If you read Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is speaking about marriage, and then he speaks about being single. So he says, his disciples saying to him, "At the case of a man so with his wife, is it good not to marry?" But he said unto them, "All men cannot receive this saying," speaking about being single. He says in verse 12, "For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and some eunuchs which were made by the eunuchs by the hands of man, and some eunuchs have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." And so even Jesus said, hey, it's good if you can remain single. There's not a problem with it. But there's a bad side of being single. And Paul addressed that in verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." And so we recognize there's going to be some issues if you're a single man or a single woman, that there's going to be a lust of the flesh at times, and that needs to be controlled. If you can't control it, he'll say it is better to marry than to burn with desire. Singleness is good, but also we know that marriage is good. Jesus speaks about that in Matthew chapter 19. But before that, notice this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And we know the rest of the story there. Proverbs 18, 22. "Whoso shall find a wife findeth a good thing and obtain favor of the Lord." So we recognize that is good. And then again, Matthew chapter 19. These are the words of Jesus. "And he answered and said unto them, have you not read, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And so we recognize quickly that as he says this, there's goodness in singleness and there's a good thing in being married. There's some issues with being single and there's some issues with being married. And so look at these some problems that we find in marriage. The first thing I want you to see is the problems that come from differences in gender. Problems that come from the differences in gender. Again, I don't want this to be a stretch, but just notice, he says at the end of verse 1, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Have you noticed men and women are different? Shake your head this way. God has made us different. Not different in value. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ." And so he's not trying to blur the lines. He's just saying that we're all equal. We have all equal value in Christ Jesus. But there is differences between men and women. You may have read the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. John Gray wrote that book many years ago. Sold 50 million copies. They made all kind of things after that. There was a TV show. There was seminars, vacation themes, Broadway shows. And the common thought is this, that relationship problems between men and women are a result of a fundamental difference between the genders. God made us different. Matter of fact, we are physically different. And we see there's a problem today with that because we're trying to let men who now self-identify as women play women's sports. And you know the uproar that causes. Why? Because of physical attributes that those men still possess. And so there's issues there. We recognize there's a difference there. Sometimes we're different emotionally. Have you ever noticed sometimes your wife crying? You're saying, "What are you crying about?" "Because I'm so happy." I don't cry when I get happy, amen. But sometimes they do. We are surely different in these things. But to overcome these differences, to make things work as they should, one, we must learn to value our differences. Let me remind you, masculinity is not toxic. No matter what our culture is trying to teach us, we need men that are strong. We need men that are willing to protect the family. But at the same time, we need men that are self-controlled. Don't look down on this idea about being masculine. Secondly, we must place great value on femininity, to the nurturing and the motherhood. We need to value our wives in the design that God gave them to nurture and raise up children. Paul writes this, I'm not trying to be a male chauvinist, but listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house." And so let me just remind you, ladies, don't feel slighted. If you have children and have a desire to stay at home with those children while they're young, to nurture them and raise them, nobody will love your children like you do. Nobody. Not your family, not your mother-in-law or your mother. Nobody will love your children like you do. And I'm telling you, you ought to make that sacrifice to be found faithful, to raise them up, especially while they're young. You will let them start out so far ahead of everyone else by simply following the design that God had for marriage. And so we recognize there's going to be some differences that we ought to celebrate. But now notice this, not just problem with the differences in gender, there's going to be some problems based on the discernment of what is right. Again, we may not understand this, but he's speaking about two unbelievers in that society now getting married, and then one believer getting saved and the other they're still lost. And so there's now a differing opinion about what is right and what is not. Marriages were in trouble in those days, and I believe today, because one person is focused on what God would have them to focus on, and the other person still focuses on the self and our society. One person maybe wants to go to church and the other does not. One person wants to be faithful to the Lord and the other does not. One person wants to still be in idol worship, but the other wanted to be in Christian worship. There's always a strain when one person loves the Lord and the other could care less. Let me remind you, what we believe affects everything. How we raise our kids, how we spend our money, how we use our time. It is so important to have that good start in marriage. And so, by the way, if you're here and you're not married, let me remind you what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." He goes on to say about what fellowship has righteousness with the unrighteous, and what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial or Satan, or what part is he that believes with an infidel. And so let me remind you that if you want to start your marriage out right, make sure you are equally yoked. I see people who think they will change their spouse once they are married. Now let me remind you guys and women that men marry women hoping they will stay the same. Now look, I got that backwards. Women marry men hoping they will change. Men marry women hoping they will not. You'll get that in a minute, amen? But let me say this, you will not change your spouse, it is the Holy Spirit. And so why not start for what is right? Why not start with this? Like the Lord's design, would be equally yoked together. If not, there's going to be a terrible time in your house. It's going to be some rough times. Matter of fact, that's why the Proverbs writer says in 21:9, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wine house. There's so many issues there when we're not on the same page. Let me again give you some advice. Start your marriage with Christ as a believer, following him, doing those things with your spouse just like that. Well, notice the third thing. The problems come from the difference in gender. Problems come with the difference of discernment, but also problems because of the distraction from the Lord. And maybe this is the key thing that he really wants you to get out of marriage. Jump all the way down to verse 32. He says, "But I would not have you without carefulness, that he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord." In other words, when you're single and in the church, you're focused on Christ, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married care for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between the wife and a virgin, and the unmarried woman care for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married care for the things of the world, that she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, now that you may cast a snare upon you, but that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. All he's trying to say is this, that once you're married, you got to attend to your spouse. You can't be focused fully just on the Lord as a single person. And so once you're married, you have responsibilities. You have to be faithful to those that you are called to do. And so recognize there's going to be some distractions. So if you're not careful, you will be solely focused on the marriage instead of the marriage maker. If you're not extremely careful, you'll get so caught up in the everyday living, you will forget about the one that you're living for, that is Christ Jesus. Let me just give you an example. I have a routine I do every day. I get up. Within a few minutes, I make my way to a special place in the living room, that recliner couch, amen. I sit down. I pull out my phone. I pull up my Bible, and I do my daily Bible reading every single day without fail. It's just a routine that I do. That's just where I'm in my stage of life. I don't have things I have to attend to. At 5 o'clock in the morning, I just get up, 5:30. That's where I go to. This weekend was a little bit different. We kept the grandkids, amen. And about 12 o'clock Friday night, one of them was still kind of on the warpath, just round and around. Like, buddy, you got to lay down. It's time to go to sleep, buddy. And then at 6:30, they're up again. And guess what I did not do at 5 o'clock on Saturday morning like I usually do? I didn't read my Bible like I was supposed to, or I didn't read my as my routine was. Now I got it later on, but I'm just saying, sometimes in life when you have all these things going on, if you're not careful, you will not have a time that you spend with the Lord. That's what he's saying. That if you're not careful, you'll have a great distraction. So notice verse 26. I suppose therefore it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If thou a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. That's the idea, that we're going to have all these things to do. But here's the bottom line. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, here's what he's saying. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All through your marriage and all through your craziness, put Christ first. Matter of fact, he says something unusual in verse 29 through 31. Notice this. But this I say unto you, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passed away. So what's he saying? Is it wrong to be married? No, all he's saying is this, that, hey, you're married, that's great, but put Christ first. Why? Because that marriage is going to one day end with your death. If you're happy or excited about something, don't make it the big deal. Make Christ first. If you're sad, Gator fans, it's okay, amen. That's what he's saying. Don't worry about the little things. That's exactly what it is. I know some people get so caught up in their marriage that if something happened in their marriage, man, their life is ruined because they're not seeking Christ first. They don't have Christ as their center. I have a great marriage. I'm just testifying. It is wonderful. But that's not my primary focus on my relationship. It is Christ Jesus. And the same with her. I'm telling you, we get so caught up in these worldly things that, man, how sad or upset or our joys quickly pass away because our focus is not right. We must focus on Christ Jesus and let him be the center of everything. So what's he saying? Don't be consumed by those things. Don't forget your relationship with the Lord. So let me end with this on this first point. Are you about to get married? First, let it be with somebody in the same spiritual condition as you are. If you are a believer, you need to marry another believer. I cannot stress that enough. That is biblical. Secondly, let your marriage be entered to with the thought that it will have some difficulties. You will have some troubles and trials. It's okay. There are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect people, amen? You will have some troubles, it's okay. Third, in your marriage, make time to spend with the Lord in prayer and meditation on his word. Take some time in your marriage regularly to spend time with the Lord, the one who made marriage, in prayer and reading his word. Yes, there's some difficulties with marriage, but notice the second thing, not just the difficulties, but now there's some duties in marriage. Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Let me just say this. When you said, I do, that means you will do. Your duties start when you say, I do. And so notice how this kind of all unfolds. Your duties start with your commitment. You recognize you're committed to Christ Jesus, and you're committed to your spouse. Again, verse 1 or verse 2, let every man have his own wife. Can I say something? Your commitment is limited to one person. Let me say that again. Your commitment in your marriage is limited to one person. Marriage is based on a commitment between a man and a woman. Let me say it a different way, between one man and one woman. A side note, a marriage is defined by the Word of God. It is not between two men or two women. And you say, you've been hitting that pretty hard lately. Well, I think I need to because of our society. They call all kind of civil unions, and that's fine if they want to call it that. Let me tell you what God calls it. God calls it an abomination, and we need to be found faithful to be to the Word of God. The Bible speaks about these things. You say, well, you said one man, one woman. What about in the Bible all this idea about polygamous relationships? Solomon had 1,000 wives. Matter of fact, you could go to Abraham, you could go to David, all those guys. you've heard me say this also, be careful in using examples of the Bible to formulate doctrines. You need, thus saith the Lord. You remember, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, way before the kings took place, God gave them a command about the kings and even in their marriages. Deuteronomy 17:15 says, and I'm not going to read all this, but he says in verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him a king. And so he's speaking about the kings that would come. If you jump all the way to verse 17, it says, neither shall he, speaking about the king, multiply wives to himself. And so we have society that says, well, it's okay, it's a normal thing to do because everyone's doing it. I'm telling you, follow God's word. If Solomon would have simply heeded the word of God, he would have said, vanity is vanity, all is vanity. We need to recognize God's word is always best. It's a commitment limited to one person. Secondly, your commitment should last for a lifetime. 1 Corinthians 7, jump to verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, we recognize that death abolishes the marital union. If you go to Mark chapter 12, the Sadducees came to Jesus and said, we don't believe in the resurrection. And so they gave him an example about this one woman that had married this man. This man had seven brothers. And so the husband died, so she marries the next brother. It's a Levirate marriage. And then that guy dies, and she married all seven brothers. And last she dies because they had died. And so he says this, whose husband or whose wife will she be? And he says, Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, therefore, because you know not the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, neither they marry or nor are given in marriage, whereas the angels in heaven. And so that marriage is abolished by death. Now, when you get to heaven, you're going to know your wife. I have no doubt we're going to spend a lot of time around each other. Amen, amen. But we're going to marry to Christ, not each other in one sense. And so death abolishes the earthly union. You say, well, what about divorce? Well, there was always a permission for divorce. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, it kind of lays it out, and I'll just read a few of these verses. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass, she shall find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. There's more after that. I'm not going to read that. And so we know that divorce was permitted in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. So the thought was it had become rampant in Jesus' day and rampant in the day of Corinth. They were getting divorces for all kinds of reasons. And so what is the idea about uncleanness? There was two schools of thought in those days about what you were able to divorce a wife for. One is because she did some act of uncleanness like adultery. That was clearly the intent there. The other idea is she burnt my bread for breakfast and I want a new wife. Amen. That was their idea. Jesus brought it back and said this was not what it should be. So he says in Matthew 5:31, it's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a divorcement, writing a divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put his wife, save him for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Jesus makes it clear the only way to divorce your wife is because there's been some undefilement, which is adultery in itself. Marriage is holy and sacred in the eyes of God, and there is no such thing as an irreconcilable difference. You should not divorce because of, well, I don't like this about her, or I don't like that, or she nags a lot, or he does this. That is not what we should be doing. We should be found faithful to the Lord. I'm telling you, you could overcome all things. And even in adultery, it does not make you have a divorce. Why not forgive as the Lord said and simply reconcile back together and do it the Lord's way and be found in Him? Let your commitment be something that is true to God and true to your spouse. Well, not only your duties to your commitment, but also your duties continue by your choice. And so you committed to your spouse. Now what? Verse 3 says this, let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Notice, render due benevolence. I'm going to break these words down. Epididymi says, that is to render is to repay. Due is the word for obligation. Benevolence is the word that we would say good, even friendly. And so what he's saying is, you need to render to your spouse what you committed unto them. You committed when you said, I do to the Lord. Man, you know how to commit yourself to your spouse like that also. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, do the things that please your spouse. Now, it's kind of interesting. He starts with the husband. Let the husband render due benevolence. Maybe he knew that thought, happy wife, happy life. Amen? So he says, husbands, do this. Do benevolence. You know, sometimes we ask, what is that, do benevolence? We could talk about the five love languages of Gary Chapman. He was speaking about words of affirmation and physical touch and quality time, acts of service, receiving gifts. And so find out what makes your spouse tick and do that. I think my wife likes words of affirmation. And so I'm just testifying, every day, just about, I pick up my phone and I text her a little thought. I love you. Thinking about you, hey, brother, you're about doing the same thing, or whoever said that, you need to be doing the same thing, amen. That's her words of affirmation, amen. And so do those. Your wife might not like that. It may be something else, quality time or acts of service. But I think really what he's getting down to is this idea of physical touch. There's a physical aspect of marriage that we should be held accountable for, that we should provide for our spouse. And so he speaks about this rendering due benevolence. And then he says in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And so it's the idea about physical intimacy. And let me just say this to you clearly. That physical intimacy should not be used as a reward or a punishment in your marriage, but it should be that you come together on a regular basis to encourage one another and love one another as you should. He goes so far to say in verse 5, defraud ye not one another. Defraud means don't steal that, don't withhold that physical intimacy in marriage. You say, well, how does this work? Well, he gives you some guidelines. If you're not going to be physically intimate, one, it must be with consent. Both of you must agree that, hey, we're going to take some time away from each other. Secondly, that time must be short because he speaks about fasting and praying during that time. And let me just tell you, fasting, I don't know that anybody fasts more than a day or two, amen? They just don't. Fasting for a short time and for prayer. You say, well, how can I give myself to my spouse like that? How can I overcome some of the things maybe that stop that? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves, I mean, bring yourselves under one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There are so many good things through this. That basically there's a picture there of submission between the husband and the wife. The husband lays down his life for his wife, willing to do anything to bless her and please her and keep her. And vice versa, the wife does exactly the same thing for her husband. So let me ask you, what makes your spouse tick? Are you saying, I do to that? You are not here, sure, to demand from your spouse, but deliver yourself unto your spouse. We are to give ourselves to our spouse and that they may be fulfilled. So the question is, are you defrauding your spouse? Are you keeping back what fulfills them? If you say yes to marriage, you should be saying yes to them. My little thing is, learn how not to say no. Learn how to say yes to your spouse. Man, I'm telling you how good a marriage you will have. Well, let me move on. Here's the third thing. Not only with difficulty in marriage and the duty in marriage, but now there's the dividends in marriage. There's some great blessings in marriage from the Christian view. Here's just a few. One, there's a partnership of marriage that leads to salvation. And there's a lot of ways to go with this, but you read verse 12. He speaks about this marriage that was made. First, they were both unbelievers. Now, one gets married. The other one's not married. And so there's some contention there. But through this partnership, there's a possibility by their witness that they're going to get saved. Notice verse 12 again. But the rest I speak, and I, not the Lord. And by the way, what he's saying is this, that the Lord gave no teaching on this while he was on earth. He's not saying this is my opinion. He's just saying we don't have anything what the Lord says. The Lord gave lots of instruction while he was on earth, but now we have the Spirit guiding him. And so he's not saying, again, this is not my opinion. He's saying this is from the Lord, but not from Jesus' day while he was teaching on earth. If any brother have a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Or else will your children be unclean, but now they are holy. And so what he's saying is, because of your testimony and your witness and your love for Christ Jesus, now your spouse says, man, there's something different about you. And they said, I want more of what you got. And they say yes to Christ. And the husband or the wife that was lost now is saved because of that. That's what he's saying. And then he speaks about the children, which we'll get to. So let me ask you, are you being a faithful spouse by being faithful to the Lord? Does your actions in marriage draw your spouse closer to the Lord or push them further away? Why not partnership with the Lord in marriage that leads your spouse to salvation if they are not believers? Secondly, not just this partnership, but now the passion for intimacy is properly fulfilled. Go back to verse 8, it says, I therefore, unto the unmarried widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, in other words, they cannot contain their lust, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. In other words, it is better to marry than to burn in this passion which is unmet. Paul said, evidently, we don't know if Paul was ever married. Probably was. If he was part of that Sanhedrin, we don't know exactly. But Paul had learned to overcome those lusts, and so he remained unmarried. He said, this is not the case for everybody. So if you're unmarried, I'm telling you, it's okay to marry. Matter of fact, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, the marriage bed is honorable and all, and the bed is, or marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. And so we recognize there is communion in that. Thirdly, procreation of children and grandchildren. Man, aren't grandchildren, amen, good. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife again, and the wife, unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. And so we know that through this marriage, there is a creation of children and grandchildren. The psalmist said in 127, verse 3 and 5, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, as an arrow in the hands of the mighty man. So the children of the youth, happy is the man that have a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with them, with the enemies in the gates. And so we know through marriage, man, what a great thing of family is produced. We need more Christian-centered families. Then lastly is this. It is a powerful testimony to the grace of God. Kind of an unusual verse, but it says in verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called to everyone, notice this, so let him walk. It was the idea of this testimony or a walk of Christian life. Being involved in a marriage is fantastic, especially if you live your life for Christ Jesus and all these benefits come from that. And so this marriage should be a true picture of what Christ has done for us, a true picture of love and commitment that can only be expressed significantly in the bonds of marriage. Marriage brings us together, and yet we see the example of Christ there. There are so many good things. I like Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two can help one another, we may think like that. It is a great blessing when a husband and wife are true partners and companions that seek the same goals, the same things in life, always promoting each other. Again, that's why the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make for him a help meet. I'm thankful for marriages like that. When we come together as a partner to have the same goals and achieve them. I'm thankful for a wife like I have. I was really reminded of that one day. We were at the lake. And we were on this boat, and the waves, just out of nowhere, this huge storm came up, and it was bad. I mean, lightning, and we had engine troubles, and it was just, it was terrible. We finally made it to the edge. There was no place to tie the boat up on the dock, and the waves were crashing. The kids got off, and I told them to run, and they got to the car and unlocked the car, and I told Marianne, I said, run. I'm telling you, lightning, it was terrible. Just we thought we were going to die any minute. I said, get to the car. And she said, you are not leaving me here alone, amen. I knew right then I had a real keeper, amen. to have a marriage like that, to be partnered with somebody that loves the Lord and loves you. Man, how good it is. It all starts with Christ Jesus. So before I close, I wonder, how would you rate your marriage? What is the biggest problem in your marriage? What do you need to do to be the best possible spouse in your marriage? It all goes back to Christ. If you will submit first to Him, put Him first in everything, in your marriage, in your children, in your workplace, in your church, in your school, in everything, man, how you can turn life around. If you're here today and never accepted Christ and said, you've never simply submitted Him, why not today? Why not confess Him as Lord? Why not allow Him to change your life, which will change everything about you? Others of you here, and you are saved, but you're not following the commands of Christ. Why not commit right now? I will commit to these things. I will let my marriage be as it should. I'm telling you, if you'll follow this, the Lord will change that. What do you need to do to be right with God today? He's calling. I wonder, will you respond? I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment and think about your life. Paul always starts with his word about being followers of Christ. I mentioned about you. Maybe you've never committed. Why not make it public this morning? Walk down the aisles we sing and just say, Brother Paul, I want to follow Christ Jesus. Maybe it's here today. Make a commitment of church membership that you want to be a part of this church and serve and bring your family and serve here. Maybe it's a commitment to your spouse. You've kind of gotten off track and you need to get things right. Why not bring your spouse to this altar and pray right there, or pray with them in the pew? Maybe there's some things that need to be worked out. Maybe just say, we will commit our problems to the Lord above. Whatever it is, don't miss an opportunity in the invitation to let the Lord stir and move and change your life so you leave here walking step in step with the Lord above. Oh, what a day that'll be when you do and follow the commands of Christ. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, for calling us and drawing us and saving us and using us. Lord, I pray that you bless every aspect of our life, that you would change us, that we may be fulfilled in our marriages, in our families, in our church, that we may simply be a bright light that shines for you. Help us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.